Good to be with you on this beautiful Lord's Day. Please have your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a little while. It'll be a little bit before we're there, but we're going to start in Acts chapter 5. Thank you so much for being here, especially if you're one of our visitors. We invite you to stick around after services and have us get to know you better. If you have any questions about what we say or do, please feel free to ask those questions. We invite those questions. We want to talk with you about Bible things. The Bible is full, stocked full, of warnings about falling away and apostasy. When we talk about apostasy, we normally talk about it in terms of somebody getting caught up in a trespass. Somebody wanting to live an immoral life, getting addicted to a sin. They just don't want to give up that sin. And so they choose that life over life in Christ. What we don't talk a lot about is somebody who's not necessarily caught up in immorality, but they're discouraged. They leave the Lord because they are just down. And they feel guilty about the lack of zeal inside of them. I want to read a letter to you. It wasn't a letter written to me. It was a letter written to a preacher friend that has circulated among some preachers. I don't know who wrote this letter. All I know is that it was a college-age student. I don't know if it was a boy or a girl. But I want to read the letter, and while I'm reading it, will you please ask yourself, do I identify with the feelings of this person? And if you do, this lesson's for you. I've been wanting to talk with you for a while, but never got up the guts to actually speak to you. So I thought an email would suffice. I've truly enjoyed your Bible class over the past month and a half that I've been coming there. It is interesting, pertinent, and applicable to my life. But it's also convicted me of something that I've known for a while now. I'm not productive spiritually. I hesitate to say that I'm spiritually dead, but I think I may actually be. I guess I won't shade the truth anymore. I am spiritually dead. It's been a gradual thing, I suppose. I've had little glimmers of revival, but they never last long, and then I'm more depressed about being spiritually off than before. Now I realize that it is my decision to be alive or dead spiritually, but I'm really struggling. I don't know what to do about it. I'm to the point that I feel desperate at times to get back on track, but I never actually do anything about it. I guess my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But then, of course, I wonder whether I truly want to serve God, because I just don't get up and do it. I don't know. I feel very lost, actually. I didn't know who to talk with about this, because my parents have enough stress in their life for 100 people. My friends seem very judgmental of people who aren't exactly where they need to be, and other friends are floundering in spiritual nothingness like I am. I decided that somebody my age was not something that I wanted or needed, and that's why I'm emailing you. I'm tired of pretending. Most people think that I'm strong in my faith, and I feel like a hypocrite. It's easy around here to be a fake. It's easy to attend church. It's easy to sing without emotion. Easy to live without giving God another thought. Easy to rely on myself. I can't rely on myself anymore. It's sad that I know it, but I don't know what to do about it. I feel like I've lost my desire to serve God. I don't live a bad life. In fact, by anyone's standards, I live a pretty good life. But I don't have a relationship with God. I don't read my Bible or pray very often. I feel like I've stopped bearing fruit. I'm not as thoughtful as I once was. I don't go out of my way to be kind to people. I'm not as helpful as I could be. I'm not the example to others that I should be. The last time I talked with someone about the gospel was a long time ago. I feel stagnant, and I don't know what to do. I use all the excuses in the book. I don't know how to study the Bible effectively. It feels unproductive to just open up the Bible and read. Or, I don't have time to pray well, so I'll leave that for later. But later never comes. I think I'm just lazy and unmotivated, but I don't know what to do about it. I know I'm just repeating myself now, but I feel lost. You seem like a logical person to talk to. I'm sorry for emailing and not speaking to you in person, but I didn't relish the possibility of breaking down in front of somebody. I'm sure you appreciate not saying that too. I guess that's about it. Any ideas or help that you can offer are appreciated. Didn't that break your heart? And yet, I know. It's not because I know your name, but I know there has got to be somebody in this audience who feels like that. And if you don't feel like that now, I think if we were all honest with each other, we would say, I have had feelings like that, where we were floundering in spiritual nothingness, and we didn't know what to do about it. Beloved, you know what happens with a lot of people is they don't become addicted to immorality. They feel guilty about these feelings, and then they feel guilty that they're coming and feeling like that, and there's an answer to that guilt. Don't come. But even then, that doesn't happen right away, right? You come three times a month, and that might happen for 3 or 4 months. And then twice a month, and that might happen for 3 or 4 months. And then once a month, and that's about the time where people really start to take note that something might be going on. And we're 6 months, 9 months, a year into this slippery slope. And by then, it may be too late. Well, let's catch it early. Have you been discouraged about the emotional high that you may have felt when you first became a Christian, the emotional high that you used to feel when you sang songs, when you study the Bible, and you feel differently now? I don't feel like I did before, and feelings might be the problem. I want to talk with you about a misconception about feelings and whether they equate to spirituality. I want to give you a few Bible passages at the beginning that I think play into this misconception that spiritual people are always on this emotional rejoicing high. We are going to burst that idea this morning. We're going to burst that bubble. In fact, we're going to talk at the end of the lesson about the most spiritual people in the Bible who didn't feel like it, and they were disciplined enough to serve God anyway and let the discipline of God work on them and become the people that they should be. But listen to these Bible passages, these psalms with positive feelings. I will delight in your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 16. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Your testimonies are my delight. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Now, somebody might read these passages, and by the way, there's dozens more in Psalm 119 like this. I just chose 4 of them. Now, somebody might read these psalms and say, man, unless I'm really beaming with a smile, walking in at 7 p.m. on a Wednesday after a long day of work, I'm not a spiritual person. Or unless I get up at 4 a.m. because I just love studying the Word of God so much, I must not be a spiritual person. Well, we have to distinguish what is our carnal emotions, physical joy, versus spiritual joy. And what is a spiritual high versus the carnal emotions that we might have. Let me give you an example. You'll understand these pictures in just a moment when we read these New Testament passages. But those of you who are sports fans, you ever had an emotional high physically, an outburst of emotion when your team hit a last second three and you were at the ball game and you start high-fiving people and you start doing the Kurt Gibson from like the 1988 World Series, or you start doing the windmill with your arm, you know, and there's this great emotional outburst physically, and they might be a Christian, and the next day they come into services, someone is baptized, but there's not this great emotional outburst. There's no windmill. There's no fist pump. Well, didn't you feel good about it? You did. But there is a difference between what is physical joy and what is spiritual joy, and they don't always go together. Look at these New Testament passages that I think distinguish this difference. Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. When they called the apostles, they beat them, and they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, how would you respond to being told, don't preach about Jesus, and by the way, we're going to whip you, we're going to beat you with a rod, or whatever? Look at verse 41. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Are these guys masochistic or something? Are they doing the fist pump? Yes! I love the Jewish government telling me not to preach and getting beat. Is this a physical outpouring? Or is it more like at a baptism? Where your spirits are high, although it may not be this emotional outpouring physically. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 will talk about how Christians accepted the plundering of their property with joy. And nothing says the plundering of first century property with a 20th century car. You can make fun of me later for the picture. But listen to verse 34 of Hebrews chapter 10. You had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You joyfully accepted. Were people standing outside of their property and saying, yes, I love this? Like at a Suns basketball game or an Arizona Cardinals football game, and something good happens? Is there this emotional outburst physically? We know that it's spiritual based, because look at the next phrase. You accepted the plundering of your property joyfully, comma, since you know that you yourselves had a better possession. It wasn't that they were happy about losing their property. They were happy that this world isn't their home. And I would take it one step further. That sometimes your physical emotions and your spirit are complete opposites in the same moment. What do you think happens at a funeral? The funeral of a Christian. When people might be weeping, crying, thinking about the past, but they know where that Christian is inside. Remember what happened in Acts chapter 8 after Stephen was stoned? They made great lamentation physically. But spiritually, they knew exactly where Stephen was. You see how they're different? So how you feel on the outside, you cannot let that dictate or determine whether you are spiritual or not. Sometimes those are at odds with one another. Now let's talk about psalms with less positive feelings. Because I think there's this misconception about the psalms that all the psalmists lived in fields of dandelions and sunflowers, reading their Bible and basking in the sunshine. And life was always good for the psalmist. Well, for every psalm that talks about rejoicing and delighting or whatever, there's another psalm that I could show you that talks about distress and anxiety and depression and fear and wonderment, wondering what in the world God is doing. Listen to these four. Psalm 73, verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Serving God isn't doing me any good. Now, I will say that's not how Psalm 73 ends. But he is saying, this is the thought I had at one time. All in vain have I done this. Listen to this. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 74, verse 1. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? Psalm 43, verse 2. And then later in that psalm, why are you cast down? It's like he's talking to his soul in the third person. Soul, why are you cast down? And why are you at turmoil within me? Wait a minute. I thought life as a servant of God was all happy, happy, joy, joy. You know what I got to say about these psalms? Welcome to real life. Yeah, real life is sometimes way up here emotionally. And sometimes real life in the service of God, you are depressed, you are down, you are wondering why God isn't handling a situation like he is handling it. And it's not the ups and downs emotionally that we need to beat ourselves up over. What we need to do is just handle those emotions in the correct way. You know, two of those psalms that I have on the board, the second and the third one, are worded as prayers. Do you feel comfortable enough in prayer to go to God and say, God, I am feeling like this. I don't know why I am, but I am. And I need your help. You see, the ups and downs, don't beat yourself over that. But take those ups and downs and turn to God. Do the right thing in prayer. Now, let me give you three people in the Bible who didn't feel like serving God, but they were disciplined enough to do the right thing. Job 9. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 9. And while you're turning there to Job chapter 9, somebody might be saying, Alan, the example of Job, it's so extreme. You can't use Job as an example of depression and enduring through that depression because his was so bad. But you know what? That's actually the point. I think that's one of the greatest points of the book. That he endured something so great that as Alan experiences something less, don't you think Alan could experience the less and still endure? So that actually plays into the point. He's lost everything. Even his wife wants him to curse God and die. And you know who God, you know who Job thinks that is behind his suffering? He thinks God is. You know, Job and his friends actually agree on this point, that God is behind his suffering. Now, all four of them were wrong. Where they disagreed was the three friends are saying, God is behind this because you're a great sinner. And Job is saying, look, I believe God is behind this, but I'm not a great sinner. And listen to him say that he believes that God is behind this in verse 17 of chapter 9. For he crushes me with a tempest. He multiplies my wounds without cause. You know who he's talking about? God. God is multiplying my wounds without cause. Look at verse 18. He will not let me get a breath. He fills me with bitterness. Look at verse 29 now. Job 9, verse 29. I shall be condemned. Why then do I labor in vain? Don't give me a raise of hands. But have you ever thought to yourself, no matter how much service I give God, it's not enough? You ever thought that way? No matter how hard I work in the kingdom, it's not enough. I've battled that a great deal, especially in preaching. Can I just let my guard down for a moment and tell you, within the last few weeks, I've said things like this to my wife. I don't know why I'm trying so hard to put these together. It doesn't seem like they're doing any good. People are yawning, falling asleep. It doesn't seem like they're pricking anyone's hearts. I don't get any real meaningful comments afterward, and you might be ashamed of me for saying that. And I don't say that it's correct. I didn't say that it was right. I'm saying that these are real feelings that real servants of God have. What are you going to do with it? Why do I labor in vain? Look at verse 30. If I wash myself with snow, cleanse my hands with lye, yet you will plunge me into a pit. My own clothes will abhor me. I could keep trying. I'll just be condemned anyway. Can you just let your guard down, please, too? And can we admit this is real life? And it's about what you do when you think this way. Now, Job needed the discipline of God, and he got that later on in the book. God disciplined him. But you know what's happening right now? God is disciplining you when we're reading these passages. And if you will just let God work on you, let his discipline work on you, and make you into the man or woman that God would have you be. But between here and there, yes, it may be a little bumpy. And that's okay. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 15, and let's read about a prophet who wanted to quit prophecy. Let's read about a preacher who wanted to quit preaching. Jeremiah, I've said before in the pulpit, I don't know of an Old Testament prophet that was more rejected than Jeremiah. His life was really, really bad. He was rejected from the top down, and he feels discouraged about it. He will in fact say in Jeremiah 15, "Woe is me, my mother, that I was even born." The term woe, W-O-E, is cursed. Cursed is me, my mother, that I was even brought into this world. Ever felt like that before? Well, he didn't always feel discouraged about being used as a vessel for God. In fact, he will say in verse 16, "Your words were found, I ate them. Your words became to me a joy and a delight to my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts." That's how he felt in the beginning. That's what Jeremiah is telling God. "Your words were found. I digested them. This was a joy to me." Look at how he feels now in verse 18. "Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed?" And listen to what he asks God. "Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail?" Are you going to fail me, God? My wound is incurable. Whoa. And listen to God's response beginning in verse 19. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return..." Whoa. Take those three words. "If you return..." It sounds like to me that God understands Jeremiah's quitting. He's not saying this to the nation of Israel or Judah. He is saying this to his prophet Jeremiah. "If you return, I will restore you. You shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless..." I think what God is saying is, what's coming out of your mouth right now is completely worthless. You talking about your wound being incurable and whether I'm going to be a deceitful brook? That's worthless talk, Jeremiah. Put the precious stuff back in your mouth. "They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them." Verse 20. "I will make you, to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. I am with you to save you and deliver you." God says they won't win. Your persecutors, your oppressors, they won't win against you. But you know what's interesting about God's response to Jeremiah? He never says the hurt is going to go away. He never says, there, Jeremiah, I'm going to take you out of this situation. I'm so sorry that prophecy has been such a bad work for you. I'm going to take you out of this. I'm going to give you a beautiful wife, 2.5 kids, and a white picket fence on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and I'm just going to save you from all this hurt. Does he say that? And when your kids tell you that they don't want to do their chores, do you just pat them on the back and say, there? You keep watching that cartoon. I'll do your chores for you. Come on. And you can almost see a father and a son talking right here. In fact, it is. Our Heavenly Father talking to his child, Jeremiah. "Get back to work, son. You're not always going to feel like it. But have the discipline to do it." So it's less about how you feel in the moment, and it's more about are you going to serve God regardless of how you feel? And the greatest example ever of anyone at any time is Jesus Christ. We won't turn over to Mark 14, but you know this event. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. On the night prior to his death, prior to his beating, his trial, and his crucifixion, you remember what he told God? What he asked God, if it was possible, please let this cup pass from me. He didn't feel like it physically, but he was disciplined enough to do the Father's will. We sing a song, Night with Ebb and Pinion, sometimes. Verse 3 says, Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. But if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. Will you sing that verse with me? Abba, Father, Father, if indeed it may, let this cup of anguish pass from me, I pray. But if it must be suffered by me, thine only Son, Abba, Father, Father, let thy will be done. Please get out your songbook and turn to the Song of Invitation. If I've done my job this morning, there's only one thing I want you to remember. It's less about how you feel and more about, are you going to serve God regardless of how you feel in the moment? If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come as together we stand and sing.